chapter number 32, not because I'm a good preacher, but because this is a good word of God. Amen. Exodus chapter number 32, verse number 30, a little bit of background. The children of Israel had sinned against God. They were now under disciplinary action. God's going to take some discipline against them. A very harsh, strong discipline, which only God knows what needs to be done. Moses has been doing intercessory prayer with them. In fact, in verse 11, the Bible says Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against this people, which thou hast brought forth the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" So he is trying to intercede for these people, as he did many times. And then we get down to verse 30. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure. I shall make an atonement for your sin." Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And what he says, literally, "God, if you won't do it, just erase me out. If you won't forgive them." The Bible says in verse 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Moses said, "God, if you're not going to forgive them, just take my name out." God said, "No, that ain't the way I work. You can't stand in their place." And that word blot there, the word blot there has the meaning of erase. And I'm going to preach on today on God's eternal eraser. And I want to use this chalkboard and eraser today, as you can imagine, to bring out some things. I want to bring out three things the Lord has been our help today that God can erase. Three things that God can erase. And he does in Scripture and talks about that today. And they're very simple. Anybody here can follow. If I can get it, you can get it. And I just want to preach on that day. But God has the ability to erase things. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Charles to lead us in prayer. Please pray for me, Brother Charles. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. God's eternal eraser. Moses said, "Just blot me out." God said, "No, that's not the way it works, Moses." Bible. If you take your Bible, you can turn over to the book of Deuteronomy today, just for one reference today as we go through. Right after Numbers there, Deuteronomy. And as you look at this, I want you to get some thoughts about this, that God begins to tell us in the Scripture some things that he can erase. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 9, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter number 9, verse number 14, says, Let me alone that I may destroy them, blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." The first thing that God can erase this morning is a name. Now, there are three types of names that God can erase. God can erase a nation. God can erase a family. And God can erase, the third is a person. I want to show this to you this morning. The Bible says, he said that I will blot them out. The word there means to erase them out. "I will blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." History tells us that God has erased entire nations. God has erased entire nations. The Bible tells us of Edom. You remember Edom, born of Esau. There, the great conflict between Jacob and Esau. And the people of Edom came out of the seed of Esau. The Bible says throughout time, even after Esau and Jacob met there, and there's a time of forgiveness for them, there was always conflict between the nation of Edom and the nation of Israel. And the conflict never went away. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 49, verse 17, also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. And so literally God got to a point where Edom had been such a hindrance to Israel and been such an enemy to Israel. Brother Freeman, there came a time when even though they lived in the cliffs of the rock and believed that they had safety living in those cliffs, that God said, you know what I'm going to do? I've about had all I can take of Edom. I'm about done with that nation. And so I'm going to write down, here's Edom's name, and it's written down in the scriptures. But Brother Freeman, today, there is no Edom. There are no people of Edom. There is no nation of Edom. And there will never be a nation of Edom anymore. God has completely erased that whole nation and it's gone. We know that He does that to a city. The Bible says in Jeremiah 49 verse 18, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, said, Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. To this day, there is nobody dwelling in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. They know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. It's now nothing more than a little bump in the sand. But God said, I've had it with the sodomy and the sin and the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take Sodom and I'm going to erase that city. I'm going to take Gomorrah. I'm going to erase that city. I'm going to erase all the cities around about it. I've had it with them. I'm not going to have that anymore. And God literally erased a nation and a city. God has the ability to do that. In Haggai 2:22, the Bible says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Today there is no Roman Empire. Why is there no Roman Empire? Because the Roman Empire got caught up in sensuality. And God said, I'm not going to have it. And the Roman Empire was wiped away. The Bible tells, the history tells us that the Aztec Empire, the ones that here in Mexico and some in southern Texas, the Aztecs one time lived in this area. But now that we find out there are no Aztecs. Why? Because they were sun worshipers. And God had enough of it and erased that nation. The Bible tells us, we know in history, that there was a nation by the name of the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic. But the nation as a whole is not a whole anymore. It has broke up into the Russian countries now. And so there is no USSR because of socialism. God said, I've had it. Here's the thing, church. God, the Bible says in Psalms 9 verse 17, and let God's word be true, never been a liar, amen. God's word said this, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So what does God do? Well, God can take his eternal racer, and he can go to the name of a nation and he can say, I'm done with that, and they'll be gone. Hey, just because America's been around for over 200 years, we're still infant as a nation. Do you realize that? There's nations that's been around thousands of years. We've been around a little bit over 200. And we think we're solid. Hey, if God gets tired of America, God can take that great eraser and erase America off the map and we'll be no more. You listening? So God has the ability to erase the name of a nation. God has the ability to erase the name of a family. The Bible says over there in Deuteronomy chapter number 25, verse number 19, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thy enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. The Bible says, Amalek could give Israel a problem. They were trying to get into Canaan land. They were trying to cross over. And the Bible said, oh, Amalek, come around on the weak side. Come around on the back side of Israel and attack their weak side. Attack the ones that were stragglers in the backside. And most likely the tribe of Dan, because Dan was the last tribe that would walk in. And the Bible says that, oh, Amalek attacked them and give them problems. But God said, when you get in there, I want to tell you this. I want you to blot out the remembrance of Amalek. In other words, I want you to remove them. I want you to fight them. I want you to destroy them. I want you to defeat them. I don't want none of Amalek in Canaan land whatsoever. The Bible says over there in Jeremiah 22, verse number 30, thus said the Lord, write thee this man, it's talking about the man Kaniah, I write this man Chalice, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David, ruling any more in Judah. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying not only does God have the ability to wipe out a nation, but God could take the name Simpson. And if we would not live right before God, or he could take a name like Freeman, and if they wouldn't live right before God, or they could take a name like Crowley, and God can look at that name, and God can see that name, Brother Tony. And if we're not right with God, and we don't live before God, God can walk up with his great eternal eraser and remove our names, remove our lineage, remove our heritage, and there'd be no seed from us anymore. God has the ability to remove a family. Thirdly, God has the ability to remove a person. The Bible says over there in Deuteronomy 29:20, the Lord will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord will, and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall be upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Hey, not only can God come up here, not only can God come to a nation like the United States, like the USA, and blot out that name. And not only can God come to a family like the Simpsons and blot out that name, but God can come down to somebody in that family like Terry. And if God knows that I'm not right with him, and God gets to the point of no return, Brother Freeman, what God can do is this. God can reach up and go take a name out, take a family out, take a nation out, and there'll be no more. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying God is God. God has the great power and great authority to do his will and his work in our lives. And if we're not right with him, God has the ability to remove our names. Are y'all listening here this morning? So he can remove a people, a progeny, and a person. Here's the good news, though. The Bible says over in Revelation 3 and 5, he that overcometh. How do you overcome? Well, the Bible says over in the book of Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The Bible says he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. See, there's two books. There's going to be some books open on the day of judgment. One of the books is one you hold in your hand. If you have a Bible, it'll be there. Amen. The other one is the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's one between that called the Book of Life. A lot of people don't understand that. See, the Book of Life has got recorded in everybody that's ever been born. And the Lamb's Book of Life has everybody that's ever been born again. Amen. I'm glad to say, listen, you can't have the Lamb's Book of Life. If you got your name in that name, God will not erase your name out of any other book. Amen. I'm glad if you ever get your name in that book, that your name is settled in heaven, hadn't written down in the palm of God's hand. Amen. And you cannot be erased out of that book. But I want to say this, if you're not in the Lamb's Book of Life, God can erase you out of the Book of Life. God can say, that's enough. And he said, that person is no longer living and in my remembrance anymore. I want to say this. This is a bad thing when God quits thinking about you. The Bible says he holds our breath in the palm of his hand. That means every breath you just took, every breath you'll take today, God just give it to you. There's a breath, Brother Tony. There's a breath, Brother Tony. There's a breath, Brother Tony. But if God forgets to give it to you, what's going to happen, Brother Tony? Brother Tony's going to be gone. Amen. Everything that we have, every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, of which there is no shadow of turning. Amen. God's always been the same. Every good thing we got, it's because God gave it to us. One of the worst things that ever happened to us is God forget about us. Number one, God can erase a name. But I will say this, not only can God erase a name, God can erase shame. Look, if you will, in the book of Psalms. We all know about David. Everybody, some people like to gloat about David and say, well, I've never done this, and I've never done that. Well, we a lot of things we ain't never done right like David did. David sinned against God and sinned against his nation, sinned against his flesh by going in with Bathsheba. The Bible says that God had a man of God sent his way by the name of Nathan. Nathan pointed his old bony finger at David. He gave him a little exposition about a man that stole another man's lamb. David, trying to be self-righteous, decided he'd just straighten it all out. Old Nathan pointed his bony finger at David and said, thou art the man. David knew he had been caught. He got down, repented, asked God to forgive him. Sword never left his house. There's some cause for sin. Amen. You can be forgiven for sin, but listen, if you drink for 60 years, God will forgive you for the drinking, but it might still have damage on your liver. You hear what I'm saying? There's a cost in the flesh for sin. And David had that cost. In Psalms 51, it's pinned down, in God's word, David's prayer of repentance. I want you to notice it with me. He talks about this shame of sin. Amen. God didn't erase his name, but now David has shame. Amen. David has shame. Look at it with me. The Bible says in Psalm 51, verse number 1, to the chief musician, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, look at what it says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. What does he say? Blot out my transgressions. Now, David used a lot of different words in his repentance to get things right. And a lot of different words that we try to group them all together. But David is very specific about what his sin was. The first word he uses here is the word transgression. And the word transgression means rebellion. David said, listen, the shame of my sin is that I am very sinful. I have rebelled. Yeah, I didn't fall into the mud hole. I climbed into it. I didn't trip up in sin. That's what so many people do. Oh, you don't know, preacher. I just fell into sin. No, no, you don't fall into sin. You climb into it. Amen. Nobody ever fell in sin. That's an excuse for the flesh. That's a way to make ourselves feel better. Hey, come on, church. Hey, as Brother Gooseby say, this means yes. Amen. Hey, listen, you had to climb into it. Notice what it says. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He said, he used another word. The word sin there has the meaning of offense. He said, here's the problem, God. I am very sinful because I am rebellious, and also I am an offense to you. I understand that I have rebelled, and I understand that I am an offense. A lot of people get all upset and say they repented when they got caught. But the problem is they never see that they were in rebellion and an offense to God. David said, listen, I'm called. I understand that. I understand that I've been caught in my sin. But the problem is not that I've been caught. The problem is that I have been rebellious and I have been offensive to you. I'm very sinful, David says. Look at verse number 3. He says, I'm very sorry. Right, look what he says. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge them. Lord, I know that I've been rebellious. I know sin is realized. I have been rebellious. He says in verse 3, and my sin is ever before me. He said, not only have I been rebellious, but my sin is repulsive to me. Everything I see about my sin, I get up every morning and I see my sin is before me. What does he say? He said, I see myself. I see myself. I hate sin, David's saying. My sin is before me. There ain't no way to hide it. I've done some awful things. I see it. Look what he says. He said in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm very sinful. But I'm very sorry. I'm sorry I realize I've sinned. I'm sorry I'm repulsed by my sin. And I'm sorry I'm responsible for my sin. He said, God, when you judge, I won't point a finger back at you and say you're wrong. I know you're right. Boy, I tell you one thing. When I got things right, when I got saved, Brother Freeman, Brother Jim, I wasn't sitting there arguing with God. A lot of people try to argue with God, Brother Freeman. A lot of people like to stand up and argue with God. Try to rationalize with God. God knows how sorry we are. God knows how wicked we are. God knows our thoughts in the midnight hours. God knows when we chose to do what we did. God knows when we planned what we planned. God knows the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Amen. He knows what we didn't do and He knows what we did do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? David said, I know I'm guilty. And I know you're God. And I know anything you need to do is okay. But I'm asking for grace and mercy. That's what he said. He said, God, I need you to erase the shame that makes up my need. But he said, Lord, also I need you to erase the shame that makes up my nature. Look at with me in verse 5. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, just be honest with God. I've been a sinner since I was born. Well, a lot of people never get to that point. By the way, to get saved, you'll have to get to that point. Amen. He said, positionally, I know I was born in sin. He said, but that's not the problem only. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I know as a sinner on the outside, but said, that's not the problem. Said, there's some sin on the inside. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just the flesh that's on the outside, it's the heart that's on the inside. He said, thou desirest the inward parts. He said, look on with me. He said, behold, thou the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. He said, not only was I born in sin, but I was blinded by sin. God, you're going to have to let me know wisdom. You're going to have to teach me things. You're going to have to open my eyes up. Because the truth of the matter is, I have a nature on me. David's saying this, a saved man, says I have a nature in me that blinds me by sin. Are you still with me? Look at verse 7. He said, not only was I born in sin and blinded by sin, but he said, I was blemished by sin. He said, sin caused me to be, number one, dirty. Look at verse 7. By the way, until sin gets exceedingly sinful, until sin becomes dirty to you, you will never get it right. Until you start seeing your sin as God sees it, you'll never get it right. Amen. I mean, as long as we look at everybody else and they're the judge, you know, we'll figure we're good as John or good as Paul or good as Susie. Well, that's all right. But that's not the problem. The problem is, how does God look at it? Are you listening? And the Bible says this. He says, I was born in sin. I was blinded by sin. I was blemished by sin. Sin caused me to be dirty. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He said, I'm dirty. I need to be clean. He said, no, it did sin cause me to be dirty, but it caused me to be death. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Open my ears up and let me hear joy and gladness. He said, sin not only caused me to be dirty and dumb, death, but it caused me to be damaged. He said, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. God had to break his bones. God had to break David in order for David to see how bad his sin was. Sin had caused him to be disgraceful. Verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins. And then he goes on, sin had caused him to be disgusting and blot out my iniquities. That word iniquities means perversions. You know, David uses there three words. He said, you know, my problem with sin is I've been in rebellion. My problem with sin is I've been an offense. He said, but the true problem is in my nature is there's a perverted nature about me. There's something that's not lined up with God that needs to be lined up with God. It has took a right turn or took a wrong turn where it should have been straight. And he said, God, I need some cleaning and washing. Sin has caused this problem in my life. But you know, there's some good news. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:25, I am him that blotteth out thy transgressions. God says, you know what? I'm in the business of getting rid of shame. Dave, you come to the right person. Because my business is erasing shame. Amen. In Isaiah 44:22, he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sins, returning to me, for I have redeemed thee. In the book of Acts, chapter 3:19, in case you just wonder, that's just for the Old Testament saints. In the book of Acts, chapter 3:19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John, he says, we'll confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has the ability not only to erase the name, God has the ability to erase the shame. Well, I'm glad we got a God that has the ability to wipe our sins away. Amen. Has the ability. Listen, God would much rather erase the shame than the name. Amen. But Brother Freeman, I found out this. There's one other problem. Sometimes I got a problem with this. Blame. See, if I'm saved, my name's not going to be wiped away. And I'm saved. I'm on the way to heaven. If I hit the floor this morning, I'll wake up on the streets of gold. It won't be under the judgment. Not the great white throne. I had to appear before God. I understand that. Brother Freeman, I'm glad that I don't have to have my name erased. But I'm glad that God has the ability to take the shame of my sin. Wipe all away with his blood. But you know what? Since I've been saved, sometimes it's not the name I'm concerned about. Sometimes I've got it right and got the shame gone, but then sometimes you ever feel that blame problem? You just feel like, you know, even things you've got things right, you just got that blame problem. Come on, come on. Anybody ever had a problem with that? Come on, church, be honest. Boy, sometimes that blame problem comes up. And we realize we're wrapped up in flesh, and we look at ourselves and we say, God, there's no way somebody like me is any count for anything. There's no good in me. I know that. Paul said that. There's no good in my flesh. I know that. Sometimes we get wrapped up in that old blame problem. Can't hardly get out of that cycle, can we? I got some good news for you. Look at the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 2. I about come unglued. Now, I'm going to close with this, but I want you to listen this morning. God, listen. God's got this for somebody here this morning. God, listen, if you're not saved, don't get your name. Don't get your name erased. And this morning, if you got sin and you're under sin, you can come to God and God can take that shame and he can erase it right away. Boy, that's good news this morning. Isn't it good news? Isn't it good news? That's what the name gospel means. It means good news. God's got good news for you. You can get your shame erased. But I'll give you a little bit about Colossians. Colossians was a messed up town. I mean, if there was a messed up town, Colossians was it. And I never knew all this. But I got to study a little history about them, trying to find out about them and what it says and what the Bible said. And I found out that Colossians was a land of earthquakes. In other words, there's always having something shaking the ground up. I mean, something was always trying to take the foundation out from under them. Amen. Are you listening? Something was always shaking all the time in Colossians, in the town of Colossians. I mean, you never knew when it's going to come. And most people believe that Colossians no longer exists today, not because they had sinned some great sin, but because they had built on a fault line. And I mean, literally, there was always shaking in that town, around that town. So it was a land of shake. Listen, something was always shaking them all the time. And then I found out that it's a land of Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes this. It believes that we don't need religion because everything that is material is wicked and everything that is spiritual is righteous. So as long as we're spiritual, we're good and everything like that. And besides, we're so knowledgeable and so wise, well, we don't even need church. We're just gonna grow bigger and smarter. That wouldn't fit good, that crowd, amen. We're just so smart, we don't need God. We're going to become like God. We're going to be gods ourselves. We are God. That's what Gnosticism believes. And they lived in a town that had Gnosticism began. literally in that part of the country. And so not only did they live in a land that was shaking them all, but they lived among some people who thought they knew it all. Boy, we live in that today. I told my wife, I said, I'm so frustrated. I hear people say, make fun of church and do things of church and make it act like they're so much smarter. Because if you go to church and you're saved, you must be stupid. Well, if that's the case, just call me on. I'm just part of the nut crowd because I kind of like the thought of going to heaven. And missing hell is a pretty good idea for me. Amen. So you label me who you have to label me by. I'm okay with that. Being saved is pretty great. I said being saved is pretty great. Amen. And so they lived in a land of know-it-alls. And then, though, if that was enough, they had mysticism around them. So you know what mysticism is? It's like, woo, with a thing going on and you don't know it all. We're just not going to show you it all. We're going to hide it all. We're going to do something mystical for you. Mystical. Things are just going to mystically happen. There's a lot of people think they're going to mystically go to heaven. Mystical. Are you listening? And that ain't enough. Just down the road, guess what church is just down the road? Laodicea. You know what church of Laodicea is? They're dead is all. Now think about that. You're living in a land where everything is all shook up. You're living in a land where everybody knows it all. You're living in a land where everybody's trying to hide it all. You're living in a land where everything is dead is all. And if that's not a case, if that ain't enough to get you confused, I don't know what is. And that is the attack of the devil. The devil wants the foundations to be shooken. The devil wants you to be around people that think they know it all and don't know it all, don't know enough about God to tell y'all. And they want to be around some kind of mystical group that gets you to come some kind of up one day and down the next day and up day the next day and down the next day. Amen. And if that ain't enough, then you got to live around a bunch of dead Christians that won't tell you a thing. I'm telling you right now, you ever seen a city with some problems? Colossia had problems. It's the same thing that gets us in trouble today. When we think the foundations won't stand. When we try to be mystical in our relationship with the Lord. When we try to have more knowledge than we have faith. You hear what I'm saying? Gets us confused. And we know who the author of confusion is, don't we? The devil. And he lived there in Colossae. There they were in Colossae. And there Paul begins to meet with these people. They were so confused. They was trying to, they was trying to have a little Gnosticism, a little bit of Laodicea. I mean, they was getting confused. And all this confusion was bringing blame on them. They felt like they couldn't get any peace in their mind and their thoughts. I got good news for you. Paul gives them a letter and shows that God can erase the blame. Got your Bibles open? Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You do not want to miss this. I mean, they live among liberals, do what you feel, legalists do what we say, and Laodiceans don't do anything. Man, what a confusion. So Paul writes the church of Colossians and gives them some truth. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 2. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Paul says this, by the way, you didn't come to life on your own. He, God, brought life. That word quickened means to make alive. You were dead and trespass, you were dead in your sins. You were not even part of the Jewish nation. You were uncircumcision of your flesh. You weren't even a Jew. You're so far out and dead as there could be. No, you're dead. You weren't even part of the community. It said God reached down and said, live. God reached down and said, I'm going to give you life. And God gave you life. God quickened you. You didn't get saved because of who you are. You got saved because of who He is. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. You didn't make yourself alive. He made you alive. You didn't work your way in. You are in because you've been birthed in. David said, God brought life. Paul said, God brought life. Look at verse 14. Here's that word. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or in the new moon or in the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He said, you know what God did? God said, number one, God brought you life, not this Gnostic mess. You didn't just come to be. God brought you to life. But also, God also brought you out of legalism. He blotted out legalism. He took that old, all those ordinances and rules and took them to the cross and nailed them. Bam! And he paid the price. He fulfilled the law. You couldn't have done it anyway. It was written as a schoolmaster to teach you. You couldn't be saved by the law. Why are you getting tangled up in a bunch of legalists? You say, preacher, don't you think you want to live right? Yeah. But you don't live right to go to heaven. You live right because you're going to heaven. I still love that poem. I'm sorry if I quote it often, but I still like it. I cannot work my soul to save, but this my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of his dear son. Amen. Amen. Listen, I can't save myself. I couldn't save myself. But I'm glad he saved me. And I live right not because I'm under law, but because I'm under love. I want somebody to see the light in me. I want to hang around the salt so I can be salty. I don't want to wallow in the ocean. Ain't no good out there in the ocean. Makes the water bad, makes the salt bad, everything's bad. God blotted out the legalism. Look at verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. For the Gnostics, he said, man, God brought you life. He said, for the legalist, man, God blotted out the legalism. He said, for those mystic people, God broke down the walls of the legions. The old demonic crowd out there openly made a show of them. You know when God openly made a show of them? Not when he was on the cross. When he got off the cross. On that resurrection morning, they were trying to hold him back. Oh, we got him. Old death called in and said, we ain't got him, boys. We ain't got him. When Jesus got out of the cross, he openly shamed all the demonic powers that's ever been. The devil had to go hide his head in shame. You know what he did? All those accusations, all that blame. He says, you're not good enough. God took all that and wiped it away. He said, it's not about you being good. It's about me being good. It's not about you keeping yourself. It's about me keeping. What you live, what you act like, what you do it because of the love of the Son, not the law of the Son. So, Brother Freeman, here's the thing. God has a great eraser. If we won't get right with Him one of these days, He's going to erase our names. So I'm telling you here today, listen, if you're not saved, you better get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before He erases your name out of the Book of Life. You need to get that done today. There is no guarantee you'll be back tonight. So that's the first call. The second thing is this. You're here this morning, you got sin in your life. God's pointed out to you and pointed you and said, thou art the man, thou art the woman, thou art the boy, thou art the girl. You got sin in your life. Listen to this. You've got an old-fashioned altar down here this morning. You can come down here this morning and confess that sin. He said he's faithful and just and forgives that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God will take his great eraser and wipe that sin away, that shame. We don't have to walk in the house of God with our head down no more. Listening? If you're here this morning, you're confused, and the devil's trying to throw curveballs. You know you're saved. You know you've confessed your sin. You know you're on your way to heaven. But every now and then, the devil tries to get you into legalism, mysticism. I mean, you sit there like this, and somebody shouts over there, and you say, well, I didn't feel like that. Well, they might be shouting out of the will of God. You ever think about that? I'm not excusing sin. I'm saying if you got the shame gone, there ought not be no blame. If you got your name in and the shame's gone, then the blame ought to be gone too. Are you listening to me this morning? The blame ought to be gone this morning. If you're living in blame, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Amen? Something's wrong. You're letting the devil. If you're saved and the sin's confessed, then the blame ought to be gone. You hear me? It ought to be gone. The devil's going to always try to point fingers. He is an accuser of the brethren. And he's always going to point fingers. See there? You see what they did? They didn't read their Bible enough today. They didn't sing a song. They didn't pray. You see them? You see them? You see that? You see that? You see? Now, is that an excuse not to read their Bible? Uh-oh. Y'all get a, listen, when the devil does that, y'all get a little bit of holy indignation. Say, all right, watch this. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to go read about the blood. I've done that before. You think that's funny? Watch this. I think I'll go read John 3:16 for God. I think I'll read over in Romans 10 for whosoever. I think I'll just read that again. I think I'll just tell me that story. Never grows old. When that blame comes, just go point them to Jesus. Here's my question this morning. Here's my greatest fear. If you're here this morning, you're ashamed. Listen, you need to get that right so God don't have to judge you. If you're here this morning and you don't have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you need to get saved today. That'd be the best day in your whole life if you'd quit clinging to this world and you just let God save you. And you just come to him honestly and say, God, I'm just a sinner. I'm not like you. I'm not holy. And I think and do things wrong. And God, I've never accepted you. I'm sorry. And I know you died on the cross for my sins. I know you did. And God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll trust in you as my personal Savior. I believe that you got up on that third day. I believe you're sitting on the right hand of the Father. If you'll come today, God will save you. You know how I know that? Because that's how I got saved. If you're here this morning with shame, God can wipe away that shame. And if you're here this morning feel blame, won't you just come to God and let him wipe away all that blame? Let's all stand this morning. All the pianists come. He can wipe away a name, a shame, or blame. It's your choice how you let him act. It's your choice how you let him act. There is a fact. He is going to pick up that racer sometime in our life. Everybody under the sound of my voice, listen, God is going to wipe the board and everybody under the sound of my voice. Everybody is going to face God's eraser. But we don't have to face it in the wrong way. We can face it in a good way. When he can blot out those things. When you put that shadow over it, says that just don't exist anymore. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore, the songwriter says. Every head bowed, every eye closed, while pianists playing this morning. I wonder if there's one to step out this morning and say,